Please be seated and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. This is a weekend of celebration. It seems like to the grandkids this week that the celebration never ends. I told Sam he wanted to know how long the breakfast would go tomorrow. I told him I planned to talk for an hour. And he said, well, Grammy and I will go to Starbucks then. So, but we've a great deal to celebrate. God has been faithful, and we are acknowledging the faithfulness of our God. And I thought it appropriate this morning as we come together on the Lord's Day for worship to think about what God celebrates, what matters to Him. And when we think about what matters to God and what gives His heart joy, what God would celebrate and exult in, we should compare that to what we celebrate, to what we exult in. And I could think of no better example than that than Luke chapter 15. And these stories are very familiar to us. They are the parables of the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. And in these parables, there's a great danger because we're so familiar with them, we think we understand what's going on, we can make assumptions, and very often we can miss the main point. And so what I want to show you today, not to bury the lead, so let me give you the main idea up front. What we're going to see here is Jesus reveals that His Father's heart is joyous when He rescues and redeems sinners. It gives God great joy to take rebels and restore them to Himself. And that's in contrast to the idea that very many religious people have about God. And that is that God really wants nothing to do with rebels. That God doesn't care about sinners. And Jesus turns those ideas on their head this morning, dealing with the religious, proud people of His day, the Pharisees. And as He speaks to these leaders, and as He gives them three stories, well, I want you to see what He really does is He sets them up. But in setting them up, He also sets us up. And I want us to be careful that we understand, what is He really getting at? And then what does that have to do with our lives today? And so let's just dive in. And remember, as we go to God's Word, in the same gospel, Luke, a few chapters later, records the acknowledgement that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus was here. Jesus was on a rescue mission. This rebel world, which had rejected its God of creation, Jesus came back to redeem and rescue a rebel world. And you and I are part of that process. So keep that in the back of your mind as well as we read. Look in Luke 15, begin in verse 1. Follow along and remember, this is God's word for us today. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. And then Luke records what Jesus says. Jesus gives them two stories, really three, but the first two stories are the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we're familiar with these stories. They basically show us that when you lose something that you care deeply about, you're going to turn the house upside down. You're going to go out into the fields and find that which matters most to you. And all of His listeners, they would have nodded their heads. It's like they would have clapped their hands. Good answer, Jesus. We recognize that. Nothing controversial there. But we need to be careful because Jesus is setting them up. He's setting them up. And there'll be a turn in this story that we don't recognize and sometimes we forget. So everyone recognizes if you lose a sheep, you're going to go out and find it. Everyone recognizes if you lose a coin and it's valuable to you, you're going to turn the house upside down to find it. Yes, everyone agrees. So begin with verse 11 and see what happens. Jesus tells the third story. And it's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the prodigal sons. That's what we're going to find. Look at what it says. And Jesus said, verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to," what? "Celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat.'" The idea of that is even a young goat. "That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice not my brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes," by the way, we don't know that, by the way, "you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And astonishingly, that's the end of the story. Jesus is letting his hearers know, and the Holy Spirit, by including this in God's word, is letting us know what delights the heart of the Father. And the Father is delighted when any of his children are willing to come home. This is the story of two lost sons. Two lost sons. The younger one lives hard, plays hard, falls hard. He sinks to the lowest of low. You all know this. You've heard this before. For a Jewish boy to be feeding the hogs and sharing their fare, that's pretty low. And by the way, this is where most of the hearers would expect the story to end. That's where he belonged, as far as their hearers were concerned. But the story goes on. He says, "I will return." He comes to himself. "I will return. I will be willing to be a hired hand, a day laborer, maybe less than a slave." There might be a hint here of the idea of works. Maybe I can earn enough money. By the way, think about this for a moment. He's going to earn enough money from his father, from whom he already received his inheritance, to pay back the inheritance, as it were. The younger son. But look at the older son. All duty, no love. He's laboring for the benefits. His driving question is, where's my ROI? Where's my return on investment? I've been here all these years, and I've been the faithful one, and I can't even get a goat. And you kill the fattened calf for this one? It's as though he's saying, what does a guy have to do to get a party around here? Now, here's what the crowd would have heard. Think about this carefully. Culturally, all of this would have been a shocking story. It would have been offensive to their ears. The original readers or hearers would have had contempt for the younger son. Because basically, in that culture, what the younger son essentially was saying when he asked for his inheritance, at the bottom line, he was saying, I wish you were already dead. A son didn't say that to his father. Amen? Amen. I wish you were already dead. They would have had contempt for him. But they also, as they listen to the story, they would have had little respect for the forgiving father, because they would have seen that father as enabling shameful behavior. Why would he just receive him back? Who's going to pay? There has to be some consequence, right? The story would have troubled them. And they, and let's be honest about this, like most of us, they would have had sympathies that they would have landed on the older brother. I mean, we read this story, and how many of us, if not openly in our heart of hearts, how many of us think, yeah, that really doesn't seem fair? I mean, the older brother never asked for his father to go ahead and die. He never asked for his inheritance. He stayed there and labored all those years. He's been working. And here this guy squandered everything. And likely he has been sexually immoral and all of that. And here, what happens? He gets a party. It seems unfair. Our sympathies lie with the older brother too. But the summary of it all is at the end of the story, which is left in tension. It's left unresolved. Because the older one refuses to join in the rejoicing. You see, the point of the story is rejoicing. The father is rejoicing. And the older son says, no, I'm good. This doesn't seem right. This is not fair. And when he refuses to go in, he then publicly disgraces his father. And what that shows is that he didn't value what his father valued. And that's where it comes into our lives. Do we value what our Father values? Our Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father values and celebrates the rescue of sinners. This is the gospel. This is the reason this church exists and should continue to exist. Does that matter to us? Is that a core value for us? He shows that he doesn't value what thrills his Father. And so what you have is you have the older son right there in proximity of the father, but not really in fellowship with him, because he cares about things that the father doesn't care about, and he refuses to care about the things the father values. Two sons. In the course of the story, both of them are lost. In the course of the story, both of them are alienated from their father. Two sons. Let me show you two dead-end worldviews. And I owe Tim Keller these insights, but I think they're faithful and I think they're impressive as we think about them. The two worldviews that are represented here in each of the sons, the younger son is represented by a worldview that you could call self-fulfillment or self-discovery. And perhaps the younger brother is an exaggerated example of that. But this is a lifestyle that's easy to recognize, especially in others. And it's easy for those of us who preach to preach against. And it's really difficult to defend, ultimately. It's either a life of reckless hedonism, or it's a life of quiet rebellion, which says, nobody's going to tell me how to live. And that's what we have with the younger brother, the younger son. He wants his money now. He goes off. He refuses, which was countercultural to begin with. He leaves home. He spends it on reckless living. He ends up in the pig pen, and there's a part of us that looks at that, and we recognize that kind of lifestyle. Some of us perhaps have lived it. All of us have been critical of it. It's a life that basically says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's a life of self-fulfillment or self-discovery. It is centered around our own immediate desires, and that's a worldview, and we can see it everywhere. We see it in our culture. Sadly, some of us see it in our families. Many of us can track it and see it in our past. Radical self-discovery or self-fulfillment. The second dead-end worldview is the worldview of this older brother, who even though he's there in the home, he's still lost. And it's perhaps a not so exaggerated example of moral conformity, this kind of self-righteousness, this I've kept all the rules. It's a satisfaction with rules being kept. There's a sense here of entitlement, what I've done. And it always thrives on comparison. It's, look, I'm better than him. And you notice that in the attitude of the older brother. Look at how he's lived, but look at how I've lived. By the way, comparison's a dead end because you can always find someone that you're better than. But then the problem is there's always someone who's better than you. Moral conformity. At the end of the day, that's also a dead-end worldview. To chase that worldview is to chase a performance mentality. And I think it's sad that often this is the face of Christianity. This is what people on the outside think we believe in, that we are better than other people, that we can perform, that we've got the rules and we're keeping the rules. And it gives a sense of pride. It gives a stench of self-righteousness. And the world often looks in, and that's their perspective of what we believe and embrace. But watch this emphasis, because what Jesus is leading his hearers in, he's really leading them into a trap. And he wants them to see that both these attitudes lead to alienation from God. That both of them represent a kind of self-deliverance. This kind of radical self-fulfillment, it basically is a way to say to God, I've got this. I know how I want to make my living. I know how I want to make my choices. I know what my life ought to look like, and I'm not going to conform myself to anything. I'm going to do what feels right for the moment. And it basically alienates one from God, but also moral conformity alienates one from God. Because basically it says, I don't need you, God. The son was really saying to the father, I don't need you because I've performed. You owe me. The older son was saying to the father, and this is what moral conformity says to the God of heaven. It's as though the moral conformist says to the God of heaven, who are you to demand anything of me? Look how good I am. And don't you know that there are people all around us that think that way? One of the challenges of living a life dedicated to the gospel and being committed to outreach is our minds usually tend to go to reaching the down and out, reaching those that are down in the pig pen, like the younger son, the younger brother. But the truth of the matter is, often the hardest ground to break up is that ground of moral conformity. Your neighbor that's a good moral person, that keeps the rules, that's trusting in their religion. And both worldviews alienate one from the Father. What you have here is an example of the fact that each son wanted what the father offered, but didn't want a relationship with the father. Each son performed in his own way, in his own twisted way, even the younger son, and wanted what the father gave, but didn't want what the father really was, didn't care who the father really was, didn't care about the relationship. Their own sense of personal fulfillment in life was chased apart from the desire and the heart of their father. And by the way, we should stop a time out for just a moment and think about the heart of the Father. In all three of these stories, what you find, the lost sheep, the shepherd initiates finding the lost sheep. The lost coin, the woman initiates that search. And here in this story, the Father, you've heard it before, he's watching for the lost son. He's waiting for him. In verse 20, it says he runs to him. The idea is pouncing on his son with love. There's no rebuke here because his son has returned. But also, he doesn't just run after the rebellious son, the prodigal son, but also look at verse 28. It says that he goes out. This is the father taking the initiative. He goes out to the older son who has refused to come in, and he entreats him. And by the way, this would have been a great shame. It would have been an offense for the father to take that initiation, to go, in a sense, beg his older son to come in and join the party. But that's the initiating love of our father, the costly love of our father. And I think in the story, it's not explicit, but it's implicit. The father is the one that pays all of the cost. It's the father's reputation. It's the father's remaining inheritance. It's the father's fatted calf. Forgiveness is free, but it's always costly. It costs someone something. And the father pays those costs. Look at two possible responses. Two responses to God's merciful, forgiving love, despite our broken rebellion. The two possible responses, one is one of humble repentance. The prodigal son, the lost son that wanders away and squanders his inheritance, makes no excuses, he places no blame, he recognizes his spiritual poverty, he owns his guilt. That's how we always should respond to the Father, with humble repentance. famous account of Chesterton, the English writer, in a contest or newspaper, an essay contest, What's Wrong with the World? And Chesterton sent a brief letter in reply. He said, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." No excuses, no blame. And that's what the son says, "I'm guilty." The other possible response is hard-hearted pride. And that's what you see with the older son, the older brother. You can see it in his language to his father. Look at it. For instance, look at verse 29. Verse 28, the father comes out and entreats him. But he answered his father and he says, "Look, these many years I have slaved for you." It's doulos. It's that word that is a broad word, but it carries the idea of servanthood, and it has also the concept of slavery. "I've slaved for you, and I never disobeyed your command." Wow, what a son, right? "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Notice he doesn't say celebrate with you. And then in verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." You see the hard-hearted pride there in his language. This sees God as a taskmaster, a cosmic scorekeeper. And the emphasis is always on performance and self-satisfaction and self-defensiveness, especially when you're able to compare yourself to somebody else's failure. Both attitudes of this kind of radical self-discovery and then the kind of moral conformity that the older brother represents, both attitudes alienate from the father. And the only response to these, the only legitimate response, is to humbly repent. But so often people are hard-hearted and they are proud. And so watch this. Here's what happens with these three stories. The sheep is lost and found. The coin is lost and found. The younger son is lost and found. The older son is lost and Jesus finishes the story. The older son is left outside the party. By the way, that's not a mistake. Luke has been the most faithful evangelist to record Jesus's references to salvation or the kingdom as a banquet where outsiders are invited in. He uses that example over and over again in his gospel, and he'll hear Jesus tells this story and basically says the older son is left out. That's heartbreak. Jesus is saying to those who were opposing him at the time, they were wrapped up in religion and duty and performance. He was saying, "My heart is the same heart as the Father to receive sinners gladly." Sinners who are given over to immorality and disobedience, and also sinners who are proud performance rule keepers. "I'm delighted to receive sinners." Ligon Duncan tells an astonishing story to me of a church down in the South where a woman was a Jesus follower and was a faithful servant in the church, and her husband was a terrible husband. He was not a believer. He was a skeptic. He was unfaithful to her, not supportive at all, and she, as an unbelieving wife, as a believing wife, was faithful in attendance, and she served the church, and there's a sense in which she was kind of a hero in the church, and people prayed for her husband for years, and she was faithful to her husband even though he was unfaithful to her, and she stayed in the marriage and she prayed and prayed. And you know what happened? After many, many, many years, he came to faith in Christ. He repented. He made things right. He submitted to baptism. He became a member of the church. And you know what happened? She left him. And then she left the faith. Because her heart was not really where the Father was. The Father delights in rebels who come home. And the Father delights in rebels who stay close and yet who acknowledge and admit their pride and their hard-heartedness. The Father receives sinners. Three application questions, and then we're through. We think about the 50 years of Green Pond Bible Chapel. and the next 50 years? First question is this: does our church welcome sinners? Does our church welcome sinners? God is not hostile or indifferent to sinners, is what Jesus was saying. The Father has a heart of reception. He has a heart of desire that they might come and repent and believe. And the question is, does our church welcome sinners? The second question is, do we rejoice in what brings heaven joy? Do we rejoice in what brings heaven joy? Or on the other hand, are we so focused on our own performance and our own rightness? And are we so driven by comparison that we watch this, we miss the party? Do we rejoice in what brings heaven joy? And then finally, do we recognize and exult in the Father's love for us? Do we recognize that whether we were like the younger son ending up in the pig pen, or whether we were like the older son keeping all of the rules, we all are recipients of the grace of God. God's love for us, he loved us in our pride, or he loved us in our immorality, or some mixture of both. He loved us as sinners. And do we exult in that? Do we remember that that's the message of the gospel? That's the reason we still draw a breath. And that's the reason he has drawn us together as a church in this place. To cling to that message of the gospel that we have remembered at his table this morning. And to live it out in our lives. And to have a heart of rejoicing when proud, rule-keeping sinners and broken pigsty sinners, when they come and are willing to receive the message of grace, will we receive them with joy? Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for the work of the gospel that has happened here for 50 years. Thank you that all of us, if we're Jesus followers, if we are regenerated, if we're forgiven, if we're born again, that all of us have been one or perhaps at different times both of these brothers. Some of us chased a life of radical self-fulfillment, self-discovery. Some of us kept all the rules, but one way or another, we needed your forgiveness and your grace. And we thank you for the gospel. We realize that we recognize your faithfulness in the gospel more clearly than anywhere else. So we give you glory for that. We celebrate it today, and may it always be the passion of this church family, to the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.